Well, good morning, church family. Take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We are going to be wrapping up our study on the life of Rehoboam. And I think that before we begin, it would be helpful for us just to have a quick review as far as what we already know, what is going on. Rehoboam, as you already know, he's the son of Solomon. And chapters 10 through 12 cover his life as king over God's people. In chapter 10, Rehoboam made an unwise decision that we'll look at that led to the kingdom splitting. And in chapter 11, we observed how Rehoboam started to listen to the words of the Lord. And because of that, God gave Rehoboam success and blessing. And so just when you start to think that Rehoboam is, you know, maybe an okay king, we come to chapter 12 and think otherwise. Uh-oh, Rehoboam. And so the title for this morning's message is How We Respond to God's Word Reveals the State of Our Heart. And so let us read chapter 12 together. Follow along as I read. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sakeum, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? They were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, would you please minister to us? Father, may the power of your Spirit reveal to us the state of our heart as we look at your word. God, may you do a mighty thing here at MCC. Father, speak through me, give me clarity. And Father, would you help the congregation to focus, and would you help them to comprehend? God, for your glory, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first observation that I want us to make from today's text is this, that God never ignores unconfessed sin. Take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, we see that the establishment and the strength of Rehoboam's rule led to Rehoboam and all of Israel abandoning the law of the Lord. They have been unfaithful to the Lord, as verse 2 describes. In the previous chapter, chapter 11, we see a side of Rehoboam, and quite frankly, Judah as well, that seems somewhat promising. I mean, they're sensitive to the Lord's leading, and for 3 years they walked in the ways of David and Solomon. But as we see here in the very beginning of chapter 12, it didn't take long for Rehoboam and Judah to become self-reliant and self-satisfied once they started living in a season of prosperity. How common does this happen when leaders lead best out of weakness and worst out of strength? 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 22 through 24 shed some light on what exactly was taking place under Rehoboam's authority. You don't have to turn there, but I believe that the chronicler is referring to some of these things when he uses words such as abandoned and unfaithful in verses 1 and 2 to describe Judah's relationship with God. The text says this. I'm going to read it to you. During Rehoboam's reign, Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. You see, 1 Kings describes that Judah's sins exceeded even those of former Israel's. According to one scholar, these sacred stones were considered symbolic of a God's presence. And the Asherah poles were wooden poles that were identified as representations of a goddess. And they would have these stones sitting up on wooden poles all throughout the hills and valleys and forests of their land. Without getting into more detail about their sinful practice, we can easily conclude that Judah fell into deep idolatry and deep immorality. The direction that Rehoboam was leading God's people was no better than the nations before them that they had replaced. Idolatry has political consequences. And this passage in 1 Kings describes God as having a jealous anger stirred up by Judah's sins. God's jealousy for his chosen people magnifies God's righteousness, concern, and covenant loyalty. But let us not forget that Rehoboam's wickedness was the result of an earlier punishment. Do you guys remember how when we were looking at the life of Solomon several weeks ago from 1 Kings chapter 11, we observed how Solomon abandoned the ways of the Lord. And because of Solomon's very poor choices, God promised Solomon that the kingdom was going to be torn apart because of his very own actions. And ladies and gentlemen, God is true to his word. And here in chapter 12, we see God at work disciplining Solomon by raising up Rehoboam to lead in such a way that divides the kingdom. God will never ignore sin that is unconfessed. But as we continue in our passage for today, we can see that God's word is powerful and he is gracious and quick to forgive his people, which is the second point that I want us to notice. Take a look at verses 5 through 7 with me. I'm going to read them to you. Then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." In these verses, we observe that the Lord spoke through the prophet Shemaiah, the same prophet who in chapter 11 delivered the warning of the Lord to Rehoboam not to fight against his relatives. And in chapter 11, we notice that Rehoboam ended up listening by not going into battle and was greatly blessed by God for that. And as we come here in chapter 12, the prophet delivers another message from God to Rehoboam and to the princes. And it's a message of judgment. "You abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Man, what a scary thought. What a scary thing to hear from the God of the universe. I can only imagine what Rehoboam must have been feeling during that time. Growing up in my household, my father was a full-time police officer, and my mother was a stay-at-home mom, especially when I was in my elementary days. And there were many times growing up when I would get in trouble. I know. Shocker. And there were times when I was in so much trouble that my mother would utter the following words. And she didn't use these words often, but when she did say them, it shut me up, and it froze me, and I was scared to death. And it was this, and maybe you know. "Wait until your father hears about this." Oh, no. Not dad. My day's ruined. And it always seemed, it always seemed like these words, whenever my mother would utter them, it was always at the very beginning of the day. And I had to suffer the rest of the day waiting, to hear, the words from my father. And I could never enjoy anything that I did. And so I remember one situation in particular where I got in trouble. And I didn't listen to my mother, apparently, I guess. And my mom said those dreadful words to me that gave me shivers. "Wait until your father hears about this." And so I was told to wait in my bedroom. And I'm sitting there for what seems like forever. And internally, I was just shaking. And as I'm sitting there waiting, the words from my father, that was the last thing I wanted to hear. And so I'm trying to think, how can I get out of this? And so at the age of, I think it was 4, maybe 5, I came up with this brilliant idea. It was this, maybe if I just pretend, if I pretend to sleep, maybe my father will walk in, okay? And maybe he'll notice that I'm sleeping. And maybe he just, he won't say anything to me. He'll turn around and leave the room. And maybe, eventually I'll wake up and continue on with my day. And voila, this is brilliant. I'm going to pretend to try to sleep. And so that's, I'm telling you, this is what I did. And my father comes in eventually. And I'm laying there, and I'm trying to, really sell this out. Like, I'm sleeping right now. And my father comes in, and he gets so close to my face that I could smell just what he had for lunch. And eventually, my dad's just breathing on me. And eventually, my dad says, and, like, he's not convinced. He's just, "Kevin, open your eyes and look at me right now." And I don't want to get into the rest of the story as far as what happened after that. We don't need to go there, but the words of the Lord here in chapter 12, "You have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." These words were powerful. God's words are always powerful to his people, not just for punishment, but also for instruction, as we saw in chapter 11. And may we always be sensitive to the Lord's words because they are so powerful that they are life-changing. Rehoboam humbles himself, and God demonstrates his grace and forgiveness to the people of Judah by not allowing his complete wrath to be poured out on the hand of Shishak. And so what we see here in verses 5 through 7, this is actually an echo of what we have read earlier months ago in chapter 7, verse 14. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says this to Solomon when he's king, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God's word is powerful. And we have to know that he is also gracious and he is quick to forgive. It is never, ever, ever too late to repent. That's exactly what Rehoboam did. And ladies and gentlemen, when we repent, regardless of how long our sin may last unconfessed, God promises that he will graciously be quick to forgive us. And so as we continue on in our passage, I want us to take a look at verses 8 through 12 and notice that God desires his children to have a humble heart. Follow along as I read verses 8 through 12. "Nevertheless," this is God speaking, "they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made and King Rehoboam had made in their place, shields of bronze, and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah." Even though God forgave Rehoboam and spared severe destruction for his wickedness, God still allowed Shishak to come through and utterly gut out Jerusalem of its wealth. Rehoboam is forced to relinquish the temple's treasures just to get rid of Shishak. This so-called strength that we read in chapter 11 of Rehoboam and what he built up, it was no match for Shishak and his army. But we understand that it wasn't Shishak that Rehoboam was going up against. Nope. Rehoboam was going up against God, who was in complete control of this outcome. With Shishak coming through and stripping Jerusalem of every amount of wealth possible, Rehoboam's reign marks the first time Jerusalem suffers military humiliation since it became known as the City of David. Commentator J.A. Thompson states that the replacement of the gold shields that Solomon had made to bronze shields signifies the loss of splendor that the Lord had bestowed on the kingdom of David and of Solomon. And so why did God allow this? Rehoboam repented. Well, I think verse 8 has our answer. And that was our scripture reading. "That they may know," God speaking here, "that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." This partial deliverance was so that Israel could learn afresh what it meant to serve God and have a fuller devotion to him. In verses 11 through 12, we see Rehoboam's response to this embarrassing defeat. He responds by humbling himself, and the wrath of God turned from him. One commentator says that this is the key point concerning Rehoboam's reign that the chronicler wishes to make for his readers. He wants you guys to notice this, how Rehoboam responds. God's desire for his people is to have a humble heart. The way we think about our sin, says everything about the way we think about God and in our state of humility. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus says this, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." God does not care about our abilities. He cares much about our availability. And that can only come through a humble heart. God can do much with a humble heart. And so lastly, I want us to take a look at verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read these to you. God's word says this. "So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And he, Rehoboam, did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." Now the acts of Rehoboam from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his place. And so in the 17 years that Rehoboam ruled as king over Judah, his reign overall was a struggle. His life was a complete roller coaster. He made foolish decisions when he became the new king. Decisions such as rejecting the advice he received from the elders as to ease up on the people and lighten their load, as we read in chapter 10. And by rejecting this advice from the elders, and placing a heavier yoke on his people of Israel, the people packed their bags and they ditched this foolish king. And as foolish as Rehoboam was, though, he did make some wise decisions that benefited the people of God. Rehoboam wasn't a complete failure. The chronicler in chapter 11 shows us that he did fortify the cities, and he did strengthen the kingdom and listen to the words of God. But as we see here in chapter 12, when he became strong, when things were going well, he completely abandoned the Lord. Rehoboam would stumble, he would get humble, he would grow strong again, only to then once humble himself again. The remaining years of his kingship lasted with constant wars with the northern kingdom and Jeroboam. And he did not find rest until he rested with his fathers. Unlike his grandfather David, Rehoboam could not overcome his enemies. Unlike his father Solomon, he was not successful in collecting wisdom, in collecting wealth, in collecting prestige. And unlike both men, he was unable to keep the nation together. And as we see continuing on in 2 Chronicles, as we study this book, we're going to see that this decline of this monarchy coincides with the decline of the nation as a whole and the decline of the nation's spiritual commitment. The decline of the kingdom began when Solomon deliberately disobeyed God. Rehoboam's life is where we see this snowball picking up speed and accumulation as it rolls down this hill of destruction. Rehoboam failed because the state of his heart was not set on seeking after the Lord. He had no goal. He had no vision on something worth working for that would ultimately glorify God. There was no hunger. There was no thirst after righteousness, only a hunger and a thirst for his desires, and therefore Rehoboam left this world empty. So church, as we wrap up this unit of Rehoboam, what do we take from this? What do we learn from his life? Well, simply put, the way we respond to God's word reveals the state of our heart. In Deuteronomy 36, it talks about how it is God who has the ability to change the state of one's heart. Deuteronomy 36 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see, God changes people from the inside out. And as you think about your life this morning, maybe you recognize that your heart is like a heart, it's like a stone. It's as hard as a stone. You have no desire whatsoever to seek after the Lord. Your speech, your conduct, your thoughts are all about you, and you could care less whether or not they glorify God. Maybe you're like Rehoboam, and your schedule is all about you. But you only humble yourself to God when things are just not going your way. You are completely distracted by your own desires, and life is all about you and your idols. Is God trying to get your attention like he was with Rehoboam? Friend, you need your heart circumcised. Rather than a heart of stone, you need a heart of flesh. It is only then that you will be able to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It is only then that you will truly live. But you need to recognize that you cannot change the state of your heart. You can try, but you can't. Only God is able to change the state of your heart because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus took the penalty for you so that you may be given a new heart that will allow you to truly live for something greater than yourself, something of value, something of purpose, something that you're supposed to live for, and that's God's glory. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, and praise the Lord for that. You can testify that God has given you a new heart, that what we've read in Deuteronomy 36, that this is true. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, let me encourage us to keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says. May we listen and do as the Holy Spirit leads us. Maybe there are areas of our lives where we are not keeping in step with the Spirit. Let us not ignore these areas. Let us learn from the life of Rehoboam. And although we live under a new covenant, let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that the severity of sin changes. It doesn't. Let us recognize that we are no longer slaves to sin. Christ has set us free from this yoke. Let us ask God that the Spirit would grant us a greater sensitivity to his word. Let us recognize that the consistency of our faithfulness is a result of the Spirit's power, not yours, not mine. Romans 2 shows us that the only way we are able to keep the law is by a heart that is circumcised by the Spirit. Let us go to God and let us thank him for this consistency that the Spirit provides to us in our lives. So I'll ask one last question, and it's this. How does your heart respond to the Word of God? Because how we respond says everything about the state of our heart. Let's pray. God, would you please reveal to us the state of our heart? Maybe there are some in here who know that they are not a child of yours. God, would you please reveal to them the state of their heart? And Lord, would you please draw them to yourself? Father, maybe there are brothers and sisters in here who have sin in their life that they have not confessed. God, would you give them a greater sensitivity to your word and what your word says about sin? And God, would you give them a greater sensitivity towards what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross? Father, may you please open our eyes to areas that we need to change, areas that we need to confess and give to you, whether little or great. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for the consistency that the Holy Spirit gives us to serve you and awakens us to the sin in our lives. Father, what a gift you have given us. by giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us. May you give us a greater sensitivity to how the Holy Spirit leads in our lives. Father, please reveal the state of our hearts, especially the way we respond to your word. We love you, God. Thank you for this message. And in Jesus' name, amen.